in your Bibles to the passage that I want to preach from this morning. And this is found in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. And we're going to be looking at three verses in chapter 36, Ezekiel chapter 36. If you're following in the church Bible, I'll just get the page for you, although it will be on the screen. Ezekiel 36 is on page 724 in the Pew Bibles. And this is what chapter 36, verses 25 to 27, this is what they say. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. This is, of course, a passage that is found in the Old Testament. And I appreciate that the Old Testament is a big part of the Bible, and we don't always grasp, or we don't always find it easy to grasp what the Old Testament is all about. Well, one way of looking at the Old Testament is this, that in the Old Testament, God gave his laws to his people, and the people failed to keep his laws. That's actually not a bad summary of the Old Testament, those two things. God gave his law to his people. God chose his people and called them to himself and gave them his law and said, this is what I want you to do in your lives. This is how I want you to live. Here is my law. Live by this law. And the story of the Old Testament is a story of chronic disobedience. God's people consistently fail to keep his law. And when the prophets came, and this passage is found in the prophets of the Old Testament, the prophets began to explain to the people why they were finding it so difficult to keep the law. Why was it that God's people, they were given the law, and God says to them, here is my law, live by this law, keep this law. Why was it that the people just could not keep the law? And the prophets say to them, the problem is in your heart. The problem is that you were born with a certain nature. When you were born, and the prophets say to them, if you look at a person, you look at their essential nature, you look at their heart, I don't mean the organ that pumps blood around the body, when the heart is spoken of here. It doesn't mean that, of course, it means who we really are, our very nature. The thing that gives rise to all our words and all our thoughts and all our actions, that which is there right in our being. The prophet said, when you look at that, the source of your being, the source of all your behavior, it is corrupt, it is sinful. It's rather like you have a stream of water and you take your cup to it and drink and it's disgusting, it's poisonous. Well, why is it poisonous? It's because right at the source of that spring, there's something wrong. If you're to cure it, you have to go back to the source. So the prophet Ezekiel, prophet Jeremiah, prophet Isaiah, they speak about this and they say, the heart of man is sinful. And then the prophets look forward to the new covenant, the New Testament. And the prophets say, when the new covenant comes, God will do something about this. God will do something about the nature of man, the heart of man. God is going to put it right. And so this morning we look at this passage And I'm simply asking this question from this passage. What does it mean to be a Christian? Many of you here, you call yourselves Christians. And perhaps some of you here, you would say, well, I'm not a Christian. Well, it's good for you to understand. If you're a Christian, it's good for you to understand what does it mean to be a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, I trust you will get a hold of this. What does it mean to be a Christian? Because this is the most vital thing in the world. When the Lord Jesus comes, and he will come, and he will divide the nations of the world, the population of the world into two, those who are Christians and those who are not Christians. And those who are Christians alone will enter heaven. And those who are not Christians won't enter. They might think they've lived good lives. They might think they've been sincere, religious people. None of that counts. Are you a Christian? So we need to understand this. What does it mean to be a Christian? And this passage, I know when you first read it, you might think, it seems very complicated. There seems to be an enormous amount in here. But this passage actually is one of the clearest passages in the Bible when we want the answer to this question, what does it mean to be a Christian? It's a very clear passage actually. This morning I want to expound this passage, and there are three things in it. Three things in this passage to explain to us what does it mean to be a Christian. And the first is this. A Christian is a person whose sins have been forgiven by God. A Christian is a person whose sins have been forgiven by God. The prophet Ezekiel, speaking for God, inspired by God, as God's mouthpiece, is speaking about what God will do in the new covenant when the Lord Jesus Christ has come. And notice it's in the future tense. I know Hebrew tenses don't always work as English tenses do, but actually the translation is good, and there is a future element to this. And the prophet Ezekiel says, actually it is God speaking, because right from verse 22, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God. So this is God speaking. And God says in verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. The people of Israel, at the time that Ezekiel wrote these words, had fallen into very, very great sin, and had actually been removed from their land and were in exile in Babylon. These words were written in Babylon. They weren't written in Jerusalem. They were written in the land of Babylon on the shores of one of the rivers in that land. Because the people had been chronically disobedient to God. God had called them to himself. God had given them his law. And the people had disobeyed his law. And the people had gone into sin. And their sin had made them unclean. This is one of the great themes of the Old Testament, clean and unclean. And the question always was, are you clean or are you unclean? Are you a person who has been cleansed, or are you a person who is unclean because you have sinned and your sin has made you unclean? A big theme in the Old Testament. And the people of God had become unclean. They'd gone after idols. They'd worshipped false gods. They'd gone after material things. It's very interesting when you look at the history of Israel, particularly leading up to the exile in Babylon. You would have seen materially the people were doing well. Particularly some of the kings who had come. And they had been great kings. They had been good politicians. They had been good military leaders. And the nation materially had been doing well. But spiritually they were bankrupt. And they had gone into idolatry. And so they'd become unclean. And because they were unclean, God had removed them from their own land, and God had sent them into exile in Babylon. And Ezekiel speaks to them. And Ezekiel says to them, you, the people of God, are unclean because of your sin and because of your idolatry. But God is making certain promises to you. And all those promises, they hang upon one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah of God, the promised Savior. Because right through the prophets, they all speak about Christ. And they say the Messiah is coming, the Savior is coming, Christ is coming. And Ezekiel develops this. Ezekiel actually picks up themes that were there in Isaiah and particularly in Jeremiah. It's interesting how many passages in Ezekiel are actually developing themes that Jeremiah has started. Even this theme of what it means to be a Christian. Isaiah, Jeremiah has spoken about the human heart. And Jeremiah has said that the heart is sinful and deceptive above all things. Who can know it? And Jeremiah has spoken about how human nature is what it is. He says, can the leopard change its spots? Can the Ethiopian change his skin? And he says, you are what you are until God does something. And so Ezekiel says to these people, you are unclean because you have sinned, and your sin has made you unclean, and your sin has separated you from God. You're no longer in fellowship with God. That is why God has driven you out of his city. But he says, there's coming a day when the Savior will come, and the Savior will die on the cross, and the Savior will shed his blood. And that blood will be cleansing blood. That blood will be saving blood. It will be redeeming blood. It will be blood that will turn away the anger of God. It will be blood that will cleanse those who come to him in faith. And God says to his people, I will sprinkle clean water on you. Water is a type that he uses, is an illustration to say it will actually be blood. Water doesn't clean us from within. It doesn't cleanse us of our sins. But the blood of Jesus does. And so he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, meaning the blood of Jesus. And you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. Do you know one of the greatest blessings of being a Christian? The forgiveness of sin. If you've been a Christian many decades, it's the kind of thing you forget. You forget that before you became a Christian, your sins used to bother you. You forget that before you became a Christian, you had such a conscience about your sin. And you were so troubled about your sin. That there were times when you couldn't sleep, there were times when you couldn't eat. Your conscience used to trouble you because you knew that you were a sinner before God. And the Bible says most people, they put a lid on their conscience. They quieten it. Another passage in the Bible says they actually brand their consciences as with a hot iron. My hand has nerve ends here. And those nerve ends carry messages to my brain. So if I take a sharp object and prod my hand, those nerve ends transfer messages to my brain saying, there's pain here. But imagine if I took a hot iron and I took my hand to it and I burned and branded those nerve ends so that they were no longer functional. Well, I can then do anything I like. They're no longer carrying, I assume the medical illustration works, but I think that's how it works. And the Bible says there are people who have branded their consciences because they don't want their conscience to trouble them. And yet the conscience does trouble because the conscience is the voice of God in the soul of man. And God can revive the conscience. But then when you become a Christian, there is this wonderful blessing from God. Because when you become a Christian, you come to Christ. And you ask him to save you. And you say to him, I cannot save myself. You must save me. And Christ cleanses us in his own blood. And his blood is saving blood. Our consciences are cleansed. The people in the Old Testament used to offer animal blood. And the Bible says they were cleansed ceremoniously, but not their consciences. But the blood of Jesus is sprinkles our consciences. And so you know peace with God. That's a wonderful blessing. You know that you are reconciled to God. You know that you're a child of God. And you know that your sins are gone. Christians sometimes dredge up their sins and beat themselves up, and they are wrong. That is dishonoring Jesus Christ. You must never do that. You must never remember your sins that you have repented of. You have sinned before God. It may have been a very great sin, but you've repented. You've asked God to forgive you. You've asked Christ to cleanse you in His blood. It is gone. You don't dredge it up again and feel bad about it and beat yourself up. That is wrong. You mustn't do it, because God is forgiven and God is forgotten. And you must learn the art of forgetting what you have repented of. So a Christian is a person whose sins have been forgiven by God because they have been cleansed in the blood of Jesus. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you're still in your sin. That's a biblical phrase. You are still in your sin, and your sin is still upon you, and God has something against you. And you are not in fellowship with God because your sin stands between you and God. And you need the blood of Jesus to cleanse you from your sins. You need the blood of Jesus to wash you and to remove that sin and to bring you forgiveness. And only the blood of Jesus will do it. So a Christian is a person whose sins have been forgiven. And then secondly, in this passage, a Christian is a person whose heart has been changed by God. All I'm doing in this sermon is taking verse 25 and then verse 26 and then verse 27. It's a very simple passage, you see. So we've looked at verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. And I will clean you from your idols, verse 25. And then verse 26. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. As I've explained, the people in the Old Testament were given the law, but they couldn't keep it because their hearts were sinful. Their very nature was a sinful nature. They were born with sinful nature. And so God says, keep the law. And they couldn't do it. Now God knew they couldn't do it. God was trying to alert them to this. God wasn't playing tricks on them. And God wasn't saying, try your hardest. Go and try, go and try. God was saying, I want you to see that you have an illness. I want you to see that your heart is sinful. I want you to look at the law. And I want you to understand this. When you look at the law, I want you to understand this. I cannot do it. And God must do something before I can do this. By their very nature, by their birth, they couldn't keep the law. Imagine if I say to you this morning that there is a huge financial reward, a huge financial sum awaiting a person, anybody. The only condition is you must produce a birth certificate to show that you were born in Colombo in Sri Lanka to Sinhalese parents. All you have to do is very easy. Produce a birth certificate that says you were born in Colombo in Sri Lanka to Sinhalese parents. You can have millions. Well, by your very birth, you are disqualified. I'm disqualified. We're all disqualified by our very birth. It's not as if we can then do something to fix this situation. We were born as we were. I was born in Nairobi. You were born wherever. But you know, I don't think anybody, I hope anybody here wasn't born in Colombo, Sri Lanka. You may come later and say, where's my money? But you see, by our very birth, we're disqualified. And this is what the Bible is saying about those who are not Christians. And it's saying you were born with a heart that loves sin. You were born with a heart that wants to follow sin. You were born with a heart that is hostile to God and hostile to God's law. It's not that we were born neutral and then because we had bad example, our parents or whatever, so we started to follow the way of sin. That is not how it happened. We were born with sinful hearts. We were born with a nature that wants to follow sin. I use the example of the bowling green, and you have this black ball and you roll it and it doesn't roll in a straight line because there's an inbuilt bias. So because of the way it is built, the inbuilt bias takes it to one side. And we are born with an inbuilt bias. And we veer away from God's law the moment we are born. And God says in this passage that in the new covenant, something will happen to all who come to Him through faith in Christ. They will be born again. This verse 26 is speaking about being born again. And verse 26 is saying that God Himself, when a person comes to Him, will remove that heart of sin, that inbuilt bias towards sin, that sin nature that loves sin, desires sin. God Himself will remove it. And God will put in its place a new heart. And that will be a pure heart, a righteous heart. So the person will begin to live a life that pleases God. And the effect will be felt as time goes on. Because the effect of that righteous heart will be seen in their words, in their thoughts, in their actions. It doesn't have effect straight away. So the person doesn't become sinless in all their behavior straight away. Because we've built up years of habits of sin and thinking about sin and thinking ways which are sinful. And so as God makes us born again, we begin to live a righteous life. We read the letter of Paul to Titus earlier in our service. And it's one of the most remarkable passages in the Bible. There was this island called Crete. And the people were utterly sinful. And Paul had gone there with the gospel and preached the gospel to them and they'd become Christians. And Paul says, remind them to be submissive to rulers, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. In other words, he says, these people in Crete who've become Christians, who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, I'm expecting them to live changed lives. I'm expecting their lives to be transformed. I'm expecting their behavior to be brand new behavior. Why? Why should these people live brand new lives? He says, because when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us by the washing of regeneration. In other words, He cleansed us and He regenerated us. He made us born again. These people in Crete, who at one time lived utterly godless lives, have now become born again. Their hearts have been changed from within. They are new people from within. They are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And a transformed life, a changed life, must be seen as evidence of this. Where there is no changed life, there never has been a changed heart. That is New Testament teaching. The New Testament insists on this everywhere. If you are born again, you live a born again life. If you are not living a born again life, you are not born again. That's simple. And of course, that's true. You look at a baby. And a baby cries, and a baby asks for milk, and a baby interacts. And if the baby doesn't do any of that, you can't say, well, it's still living. So a Christian is a person whose heart has been changed by God. And he has become, or she has become, born again. And God has removed the heart of sin. And God has replaced it with a righteous heart. And their life, their behavior is transformed. And then thirdly and finally in this passage, a Christian is a person in whom the Holy Spirit of God lives. And this is verse 27. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Now, this is what happened to believers in the New Testament, and it's what happens to all believers today. We come to faith in Jesus Christ. We ask Him to save us from our sins. He cleanses us in His blood. He makes us born again. And He gives us His Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, God Himself. Because remember, we worship the one true living God who eternally exists as three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God, who is God Himself, He comes to live in us. And He comes to live in us because it is God's desire that we should live holy lives. And He is the Holy Spirit of God. And look at what Ezekiel says about the Holy Spirit. He says, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you, move you, enable you, empower you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. He's speaking to Old Testament people who had been given the law and had been defeated. And he says, yes, but Pentecost is coming. And the Holy Spirit of God will come on the day of Pentecost. And He will fill all Christians. All who are born again will have the Holy Spirit of God living in them. And He will begin this work of transformation. He will begin to deal with their sinful habits. And He will convict them of their sinful habits. And He will move them to get rid of their sinful habits and to walk away from their sins. And He will remind them of the glory of Christ and how gracious and how kind and how loving Christ is. And He will move them to be as gracious and loving and kind as Jesus Christ is. We are being transformed by the Spirit into the image of Christ under the rule of God. This is a triune work. This is the work of the triune God. God the Father plans our salvation. And God the Son sheds His own blood to cleanse us. And God the Spirit then comes to live in us and transforms us into the image of Christ. If you're a Christian here today, the Spirit of God lives in you. And the Spirit of God is at work in you, transforming you into the image of the Son of God. And the command of the Bible is, keep in step with the Spirit. Do what He says. Don't fight against Him. Because He will give you godly desires. And He will say to you, why don't you live your life in this way? This is what pleases God. There are these godly desires that the Spirit of God gives us. And we are to follow those godly desires. We are to keep in step with the Spirit. I used to go to an open-air market in Nairobi. And I'd often see a mother with her child, a little toddler. And the mother's got the little toddler by the hand. And the mother wants to go to this place because cabbages are being sold here. And she wants to buy cabbages. But the little toddler hears a sound which goes something like this. Because there were these men who were selling cooked sausages. And they would always have a tapping noise they would make to say, cooked sausages are on sale here. And the child would hear this tapping noise, cooked sausages. And so he would try and take his mother to the cooked sausage because he wants a cooked sausage. But the mother wants to buy cabbage because cabbage will fill the whole family and it's healthier than these cooked sausages. And so you'd see this fight. The child is going this way and the mother says, no, here. And this is how it often is with us as Christians. We get tempted by the things of this world and we try and drag God into, and God says, I'm the Holy Spirit. And we go here. You know, friends, it'll do us good to remember that the Spirit of God lives in us. And when we go to places of sin and commit sin, we take him with us. You read 1 Corinthians, particularly where Paul speaks about some of the men and their habits. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. How can you take the Holy Spirit to those dreadful places and do those dreadful things? Do you not know he lives in you? So a Christian is a person in whom the Holy Spirit of God lives and is at work transforming him or her into the image of Christ. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are blessed. God has forgiven you. And God has changed your heart. And God by his Spirit lives in you. And if you're not a Christian, I urge you to come and share in these blessings. You come to Christ today and ask him to save you. Ask him to forgive you and to come and live in you. Because these are the blessings of salvation. Let's come in prayer.